We're going to launch a new conversation today called Follow Me. We're going to take a break from Romans. So for the next 3 weeks, today plus three more, we're going to be in this conversation called Follow Me, Being and Making Disciples. So this is really the mission of the church, and it is the mission of this church as well. So if you're taking notes, we're going to take a couple weeks break from Liberate, and then we'll come back to that in May. So we'll be back there really soon. How many of you guys remember in 2006, Nickel Mines, the west end of Nickel Mines, the gunman that went into that Amish school and removed certain students from the classroom? And I won't get into the details, but a man went there with the intent to abuse and then kill young children, specifically girls. And it made the news everywhere, of course, globally, because it was such a horrific event where the gunman went in there and did kill five girls, then took his own life and also injured five others. Horrible story, just terrible, heartbreaking. This is the person who put himself to death after he did this. His name was Charlie Roberts. He left behind a wife who, if you can imagine being married to the person who the whole world knows about, who did this horrific thing, it would be terrible to try to carry that guilt and that shame, just the turmoil of that. One of the most fantastic things that actually gripped the headlines, though, is right in the midst of all this coming out, the sideline, right next to the headline, was that the Amish families actually went to her home to care for her, to tell her that they were praying for her, and to mourn with her. I'll give you just a tiny statement that she released that they said to her. It'll be up on the screens for you. It's not necessarily something you want to write down, but it's something that they said to her. They actually went to her and said, at the end of the day, we, the people who lost their children, who lost their friends, who lost their family, who lost their community, at the end of the day, we have our spouse. We have each other to lie in each other's arms and cry, but you don't have anyone. And we think about you when we go to bed at night, that you're all alone. Can you imagine being married to someone who went and murdered someone's children, ravaged, just totally terrorized their family? And those people come. I mean, I read her story. She's literally in the living room and sees the Amish community coming to her door. And I think in a lot of contexts, we'd think the Amish community or whoever these people were that were victimized are coming to yell, scream, revenge, but they came with what? Kindness, love, and forgiveness. In my mind, when I was reading that and recalling the story, I thought, what kind of strength does it take to do something like that? And where does strength like that come from? Where does strength to actually go to the person's family who hurt you and actually go help them mourn as you've lost in the midst of your loss? And we're not talking years or months. We're talking days, hours, already going to the door saying, we were thinking of you and your loss. It must be terrible for you. What kind of strength? And where does that come from? I mean, that is an amazing reality. How does and where does the afflicted person ultimately, I mean, this is just the question that I wrote this question down because this went through my mind, is where does the afflicted, where do these people find strength to reach out, to forgive and care for a murderer's family? Not just somebody's murderer's family, but the person who murdered and terrorized your own family. Where does that strength come from? Well, if you heard much of the story, and you know much about the Amish faith, that strength comes from God. And ultimately, what I want to proclaim and present to you is strength to forgive and strength to love and strength to be kind and strength to pursue someone before they say sorry. This is a very important part of our message this morning. Strength to pursue somebody long before they ever say sorry comes from the character of God. And I thought about it right quick when I thought, where does somebody find that's afflicted find the strength to go? And I thought, it comes from God's character. How does somebody find this compulsion, this desire, this urgency to go in the midst of their own mourning to help somebody else mourn who victimized them, who hurt them, who terrorized their life? And then I stopped and thought, well, God, where did you get the strength to do this, right? Where did you get the strength? The strength to see us as his enemies and then to choose, I want to redeem them. I want to bring them back into fellowship with myself. God looks upon humanity that rebelled. The scriptures say that we warred against God, that we're enemies of God, deserving of wrath. And he entered, he pursued, he came to us and didn't just come and say, I'm thinking of you, but came and said, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to rescue you so that you can come back and be fully restored to me, and one day be fully restored to how everything is designed to be. That's our hope. That is our hope. And so the strength behind The Amish families that came and brought forgiveness. The strength behind that is God's character. And let me just go through some scriptures. There's a little dance party going on up here, okay? If I do some disco dancing and it gets real dark, that's okay. It's first service. You know, we're working through some kinks here. But there are scriptures. Wow. There are scriptures. Stay for the second service. I don't think these things will happen, though. No, I'm just kidding. It's good. It's keeping us awake. The character of God's clearly demonstrated in the scriptures. I'm not going to teach on these passages, but let me just state, there's about six passages that will come up on the screen. You can write the references down, or if you're taking pictures, you can take pictures of these scriptures. If you don't know these, you need to remember these things. They're rich, and they ground us in our faith. Here's the character behind love, forgiveness, kindness that the Amish brought. It's the character of God that compels them and charges them. Psalm chapter 145, verse 8 says this: "The Lord is gracious and he's merciful, slow to anger and abounding to love." That's the character of God, by the way. Old Testament, pre-Jesus becoming man, the Son of God becoming man and living a perfect life, dying on the cross, defeating death and resurrecting. This is the character of God. He's gracious. He gives to people something they don't deserve, which is life and fellowship restored. He is merciful, which means he's not going to give to you what you do deserve as far as punishment. And he's abounding in steadfast love, love that continues. That's his character. So you go, I wonder what that kind of character looks like. What are the limits of that character? Well, the story continues. Paul wrote to Rome, and he said this in chapter 2. God's kindness, that kindness that David talked about, that kindness is meant to lead you to change, to repent, for your heart and your mind and your life to be literally going one direction. The kindness of God literally swings us around. It's like being stuck in something filthy and then you get this fragrance and go, what is that smell? Or you're really, really hot and a cool breeze comes in and it catches your attention. Or you're really thirsty and you see water and go, I'll do anything for that. The kindness of God literally awakens us and pulls us and turns us around. Paul writes to Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at this a little bit later. He says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Why would God do that? Because he's kind, because he's gracious, because he's merciful, because he's full of steadfast love. That's the character that drives these kind of actions. Romans 5:8 says this, that God shows us his love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we were warring against God, Christ died for us. The most appropriate way theologically to describe the moment when your life changed and saved, it wasn't in this millennia. It was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ said, it's finished! We are just hearing the echo of that cry. We're hearing the echo of Christ as he rose from the dead and holds our salvation and distributes that salvation. It was done for you long ago. And God has been, you'll see in this passage today, has been pursuing you and me in our rebellion, bringing us into fellowship with him. Just like the Amish went and were not waiting for an apology, but said, let's love her, let's care for her. Why? Because the character of God has been settling in them. In the last passage, to talk about the character of God in action, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 19. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled, brought us back and restored every bit of things that were at war and lacking, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks, by the way, right there. God came and did every single thing that needs to be done so that you could have a right relationship with him. And in the instant that he did that, he also gave you and empowered you with the same ministry to reconcile others to God. I am so excited to talk about that next week. But for now, he reconciled us to himself and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Just like Tim proclaimed over you, your sins are forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the message. Not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. My friend, you know what drove those Amish families to go in the hours after the horrific loss to think of other people, actually think of the people who were behind and responsible, the family responsible for those murders? It was the character of God. Our hope as a church is not that we would get better or that we'd commit to God to be better or that we'd say, God, I'm going to be more like you. It's that Christ's character in us would lead us to be more like him. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing in us and through us. So you can just simply say everything that I just said like this. God's character is, this is so important, this is one of the most important lines you'll hear all morning. God's character is the cause which produces the effect of repentance in our lives. My friend, if you read through the scriptures, you'll realize this. Repentance is a fruit of the Spirit. Repentance is a gift from God. You might go, no, I repented, and then God. No. You've been in our study with us. Romans chapter 3 says there's no one that repented. No one wanted God. If you love science and cause and effect, if you love philosophical explanations of the existence of God, you'll hear some. And one of them, I'll give you this language, the cause and effect is that something had to happen for something that had to happen. Cause and effect. The cause of you and I's repentance and change of mind and desire for God starts with God. His character and action has changed me. It's changed you. It's changed us. Just in case you're not so convinced, that's what this message is about. Ultimately, for you and I to say, follow me, we have to realize to be a disciple of Christ or to make a disciple of Christ, it took Christ to make any of these things true. And the trajectory of these next two messages, the next 2 weeks, is going to, I believe, commission us back as the church to make disciples. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. At City Lights, when we have the passage we're going to teach from, I usually invite people to stand. It's not a policy. We don't have to, but we get to. In the Old Testament, when the scriptures were read, when the law was read, actually all the people would stand in the reading of that scripture. And so what I want to ask you to do is an act of worship. Use your physical body to say, God, I'm going to stand and give you honor as the scriptures are read. So I want to invite you to stand with me, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. I'll read verses 3 through 11. And these are the verses that will be understanding this idea and the realities that I just talked about, how God's character is the cause that changes us, that causes us to change. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, a little bit of context here, just in case you're wondering, like, what does that have to do with anything? Paul is about to demonstrate an argument of what it looks like to follow his own way by the letter of the law, by society, and what everybody says is that's excellent, that's great, that's worthy of praise. He's about to basically set up an argument and say, if that's excellence, if we go by the outward, then I'm the best of all time. He's literally would sing that song you hear on the radio. I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. I mean, that's what he would say about himself here if he was writing that right now. He would quote that song. Okay, so listen to what he's about to say. I'll give you a little bit of description so we can give you some context. Here we go. I don't put any confidence in the flesh, he says, but this is after his heart's already changed. But before his heart was changed, he thought this of himself. Ready? Here we go. Though I myself have a reason for confidence in the flesh, the outward, the things that I've done, when I follow my own way, I can boast about it, is what he's saying. Here we go. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more because I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. What he's saying right here is, I am a true heir and descendant of Abraham. You're impressed with Abraham in the Old Testament? By my actions, I've followed the letter of the law right back to Father Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin, which is the first kings that came out of Israel. So far he's going, you're impressed with Abraham? I've followed the way that he said to follow. You impressed with people who have position? I'm from the kingly tribe of Benjamin. Continues, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Again, that's talking about descendants from Abraham of what as well. As to the law, a Pharisee. Now what that means is, as to the law, meaning I have followed. Some of you are lawyers in the room. He, when you look at his life, you go, there is no flaw. He's literally followed every single detail, every single moment, at all times. There's nothing that can be found in him that he's done wrong. As to zeal, as to this demonstrative, forceful, not just an intellectual inside, but an outward action. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Meaning, when the thing I was most passionate about, willing not just to think about, but to demonstrate, you and I usually would say, oh, that's our sin. We've really expressed our evil. He said, I've expressed my passion for the law of God. I was stopping the church. That's what he's describing. I mean, he's got a lot of stuff to boast in on the outward. I follow my own way. I can boast, is what he's saying. Keep with me here. As a zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, look at this, blameless. Do you know what that word blameless means in the Greek? Blameless means the same thing. That's pretty impressive. He's basically saying, I could stand before everybody and go, I have no flaws. I'm perfect. And do you know what the people in his day said? You're right. You are. So, I mean, you see what we're setting up? Somebody who's actually lived the most celebrated life And look what happens. This is amazing. As the righteousness of the law, blameless. Here we go. But whatever gain I had, whatever that got me. And I don't know what journey you're on and pursuit you're on. I'm not going to have you stand the whole time, but keep standing. You're doing well. Whatever journey you're on, like I've got this and I've gained this and my 401k is lining up for this and my house is this and my bills are this and tax time, I actually did okay. Whatever you are pointing out to say, I'm getting comfortable, I'm doing well. He says, whatever gain I had, whatever things that I have gotten, whatever is leading me on, I have counted past tense as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness, not following my own way that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Holy God, would you please speak through this man? Would you cleanse my lips? And would you give us the words of life that only you can bring? In your name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Do you see the contrast? He's basically saying, if pursuit of God can be drawn up, and honoring God can be drawn up. I've read all the articles, I studied everything, I looked at all the pathways and processes, and in culture, in the world's eyes, in outward man's eyes, I did it. And everybody else said, I did it. I did it. But what happened to him? What happened to him? Well, if you turn in the scriptures, you'll see in Acts chapter 9, a major change happened in the life of a guy named Saul. We know him as Paul. Saul meant big in historical name giving. It meant big. And when he met Jesus, when Jesus came and met him on his pathway of rebellion, he later changed his name to small, which is the word Paul, the name Paul. What happens to somebody when they go, I'm big, I'm big, I'm big, I'm the man, look at me. And then he encounters Christ and says, I'm not even worthy to be called the same name I'm called. I deserve a lesser name. There's a huge turnaround that happened. Every time I keep hearing that phrase, turn around, I keep thinking of the Glee performance. Turn around, that's about all I remember, but then it's turn around, bright eyes. I keep thinking about it. There was a major turnaround. Listen, I actually have some of these lyrics. It was in my head so much this morning, I looked it up. Turn around. Listen to this. 1983 hit, sold 6 million albums. Here we go. Anybody know who sang it? Nope. Mike, you've got to know it. Bonnie Taylor, you got it. There we go. Turn around. Every now and then I get a little bit lonely and you're never coming round. Turn around. Every now and then I get a little bit tired of listening to the sound of my tears. That's good right there. That is a great, you guys want to write that down. If someone's broken up with you, send that to them. Turn around. Every now and then I get a little bit nervous that the best of all the years have gone by. Turn around. Every now and then I get a little bit terrified, and then I see the look in your eyes. Turn around, bright eyes. I don't know if you've seen the video of this, but when she gets to this point, there's this creepy guy dressed in a tuxedo, and his eyes are like laser beams. I mean, it's the bright eyes is actually like an early zombie movie. I mean, it's really creepy. Every now and then I fall apart. Every now and then I fall apart. What she's saying is this. Listen, I know this sounds silly. I'm not saying that's biblical, but it's from the history of humanity. What she's basically saying is this. That's okay. What she's saying is this. When I tried to find myself in this man, in this relationship, I found myself falling apart. When I think about you, I fall apart. All I can think about is the sound of my tears, because that's without you, I'm falling apart. And this idea, there's a major turnaround. She wants something to turn around. Scriptures tell us that there's nothing in us that could turn us around to God, but God. Because of his love, because of his kindness, turned us around. Listen, God has always been in the business of turning people around. Think about Adam and Eve. He comes on the scene, the first people to turn against him and go their own way rather than going his way. He says, Adam, Eve, where are you? God, we're hiding. Why? We're naked. Who told you you're naked? And there's this separation in relationship. And God actually, he begins the process of turning it around. He says, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to bring you back. And we see it through every descendant. Abraham, he turns him around. Moses says, I'm going to go for you, God, at 40. And he starts murdering people. And he's like, man, I've really fumbled this. I have just messed up. He goes and just takes care of sheep instead of humans for 40 years. God comes and finds him and says, I want to enlist you. He's like, I am not worthy. I can't do this. And he's like, that's exactly right. But I'm going to do it through you. And story after story, we see it with Moses, we see it with David, and with Saul. Acts chapter 9, you want to look at Acts, you see that God intervenes. Saul's on the road to Damascus to literally kill and persecute Christians. He has license, he has paperwork to actually imprison Christians. On the way, zeal, persecuting the church. On the way, zealously persecuting. Christ comes to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you going your way instead of my way? Why are you kicking against my way? And in that moment, God turns him around. Literally, turns him around. Completely shifts everything he's thinking and knows. How does this happen? It's the character of God. What characteristic of God turns us around? What characteristic of God causes us to repent and change? The scriptures tells us it's the kindness of God that changes our hearts and mind. God's kindness leads you to repent in the midst of, this is interesting, right? In the midst of what? Your rebellion. A lot of times in the church, we've placed repentance as the first thing. When you repent, then God will. My friend, if God didn't, you would never repent. God moved first and changed us, which one of the first fruits that God's at work is that you want to go, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sorry, God. And some of us go like, I'm sorry, God. And we wonder if he's going to accept us. No, no, no. The fact that you fell and went, I'm sorry, God, is your heart, your soul, and your mind way ahead of your actual intellect going, he already does. He loves you. He forgives you. The fruit is that God did not wait for you to want him. He went with his want for you, and that created a want for him in you. That's what Philippians 3 is about. Remember, Paul is boasting, this is what I've done, 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 this is what I've done. And then he says, but God, but Christ, gracious, merciful, kind, loving, broke in. Let's pick up in verse, I believe it's verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Remember, he had every accolade. He was the most desirable person, meaning he lived the most praiseworthy life. I don't even know if it's actually a sinful boasting because the things he was stating about himself were true. He could have had a pride which birthed a self-righteousness, which would be a sin, but he was basically just stating, I've done it. I've done all these things. But whatever gain I counted, I've now counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So, meaning something happened to me, Acts 9, conversion, something happened to me so that everything I had, I look back and I go, I've calculated. The word counted in the Greek here means to literally calculate. You guys just did taxes, or some of you filed an extension, or some of you need to file an extension because you're late, by the way. Looking at your taxes, you have to literally count and measure everything to make sure everything's reconciled so that you don't go to jail, so that you don't get in trouble, so that you don't owe more and get fines. He says, I've looked back at all the things that I've won. You know, some of us look back and go, oh, those were the days when I had, and you just fill in the blank. This money in the bank, that person liking me, this girlfriend, an engagement ring, wedding plans, a degree, law school, not a criminal record. I mean, we look at all these things when I was married, when I was this one, and we look back and we go, oh, that thing, that thing, that thing, it was better, 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 better. Paul goes, hey, all the better that I turn around and look at, I've counted all of that. It's all loss. Worthy to be lost compared to what does the passage say? It's so stunning. What does he say? Compared, I've lost it all for the sake of Christ, listen. And indeed, I count every present tense. So it's not just past tense, like, oh, I can't get it back, so that's loss. But now, look what he says. So now in the present tense, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing, meaning it's incomparable, it's superior to anything, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. My friend, you may be one of those who's waiting for God to bring a, quote, blessing in your life. You're waiting to experience something with God. Paul's not saying, oh, this experience I had and this experience. He's like, just the fact that I realized that Christ, but God, broke in his love and kindness, actually drew me to himself, and he knows me, And I know him, and he wants me to know him. I mean, the Greek, the Old Testament word that we have, the Greek translation of it in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in Hebrew that gets translated to Greek, oftentimes this word gnosko means intimate union, like sexual intercourse in the history of the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, to know. And he says, just the fact that that union is complete with my God, and I can't be pulled apart from my God, as the scripture says, no one can pull us out of his hand. That he did that for me when I was rebelling. When I was an enemy, he, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, he reconciled, he brought me in. He did that for me. That took place. He said, in the past I look and I say, all that's gone anyway. But in the present tense, anything that's going to tempt me or lure me in to say, this is worthy, this is better. He goes, I count all those things. Uses a pretty strong word here. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Here's the context. He looks back and says, I've got it all. I've done it all. I've lost it all. Because as soon as I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he turned me around. Do you know that Paul wasn't yet in the outward? He wasn't converted yet. We would just say like, oh, did you hear about that guy? Did you hear about that girl? You know the one we talk about all the time that's just doing all that she wants, all that he wants, and he's kind of getting away with it, and she's kind of getting away with it. Oh, did you hear? Yeah, it all fell through. We'd be like, oh, what happened then? What happened next? Our question really is, did they change? Did they turn around? What Paul's saying is this, that moment, when Christ didn't wait for me, but his want for me broke into my rebellion, that stopped me in my tracks. And he literally went blind, and 3 days later regained his sight, and since then he was on a beeline of pursuing God. But God did it. God didn't wait for him. My friend, listen, God did not and is not waiting for you to want him. He already has wanted you and has done every single thing so that you would be known and can know him. Union, fellowship, indivisible fellowship and union. Theologically, our God is Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, we believe, is spirit, doesn't need form, has never needed form. That's why to give a graven image or to have an object to say, this is Father, is to lessen God to a great degree. We believe that Jesus, the Son of God, took on human form. That's why we have some drawings or pictures, and who knows, we might get to heaven. You know, the Irish believe that he was a pudgy, short man, bald with red hair. What happens when we get to heaven? He looks like that. We'd be like, hey, have you seen Jesus? Like, I'm him. We're like, yeah, I know what you mean. You know, and you kind of move on. So I'm not sure exactly what Jesus looked like on the outward, but we have God, Father, is spirit, never taking form. We have Jesus who took form, then rose bodily and ascended to heaven, so we believe our heavenly bodies will be somewhat like these bodies, but perfect. And then we have the Spirit, where he's mysterious, but he's not anymore. He doesn't need to be mysterious. Where is the Spirit now? He's in the church. Oh, at Camelot? No, in the people today who are in Camelot. That's where the Spirit is. The reason I want to just pause for a moment is this. The fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is perfect, undivided, right? Seamless. If the Spirit of the living God dwells in you, think about the fellowship that you are now connected in. Well, there's no way I could. You didn't, I know. But there's no way I could, I know. But I did, he knows. Well, he knows. Well, I don't know what I'm gonna, he knows. Past, present, future, he knows, and he says, you're mine, I love you. I'm going to break in on your rebellion and bring you to myself. When he says, I consider these things rubbish, this can be lots of different things in ancient history. I'll give you two that are pretty graphic. One is just excrement. Is nice as the things on the table that were wasteful, leftover feast that's just kind of thrown off that you wouldn't really want to eat. As nasty as excrement, as in bowel, waste from your body. Ladies, gentlemen, you need to hear it too. It's like a used menstrual rag. He says, like, who would want that? That's what I consider all the things that tempt me to say, this is worth more than Jesus. That's that's what he sees, these platforms and positions and raises and affection and acceptance. He goes, that is excrement to me. I have no use for that. That doesn't do anything for me. Because he knows Christ. Because that Christ came and said, I want you to know me forever and ever and ever. It was not our want. It was not our want for God, but God's want for us that led us to repent, that led us to change. I don't know if you've heard these truths said this way, but think about, I know in me this morning as I was thinking about this and just refining some of the slides for us this morning, like appreciation started to rise, like the tides on the ocean. If you've ever been to an ocean and the moon and the sun, when they're moving and we're rotating, the water literally starts to rise. And if you're sitting with your chair and you're not careful, suddenly the water can literally come up and it just fills. Or it's like a glass that's sitting in the sink and water goes in it and just starts to rise and fill over. For me, when I thought about the fact that it wasn't my want for God, but it was God's want for us, want for me that led me to change, I mean, I started overflowing with gratitude. I couldn't wait to get here. I could wait because I did. I was excited to be here and go, thank you. Thank you. Because I'm not just the church. When we're together, we represent the body of Christ, the church. So I was excited to be with you, my family, my spiritual family, to say, thank you. Thank you, God, that you did what I could never do, that you became sin who knew no sin, that I might become your righteousness. Thank you that behind it all, your character that was loving and kind and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love actually wooed me to yourself. What I could never do, you did for me, and I'm just beginning to realize it. Do you see how pride has no position in a true follower of Christ? At what point did I have something to boast in there? That I was thankful? That's not something, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Thankfulness and gratitude is, all these things that we see in and through us are fruits of the Spirit. St. Augustine, I've quoted from him so many times since we started City Lights a year and a half ago. If you've been attending here, you've heard me quote him over and over and over and over again. One of his most well-known books that he wrote was called Confessions. And this is basically his confession of his journey. He didn't trust Jesus for salvation in life until he was 32. And so in his journey, he actually indulged when, from a really early age, I mean, he kind of just, from 9 to 16, all these different ages, he engaged in all kinds of pleasures, from doing things that were wrong and evil and just vandalism to all kinds of licentiousness and sexual sins. He did all these things. And what's interesting is when you hear his history, when you see how he, you know, Paul was saying, I've done righteousness and it's worth nothing. What you hear from Augustine is, I've done sin and self-pleasure to whatever degree I wanted. And he pops out this profound line that you've heard me say so many times. God has made us for himself, and we will be restless until we rest in him. So we can take it from Paul, and he says, hey, everything you can do that's righteous, it's not worth anything. Hey, all the world has to offer will leave you wanting. And then we find ourselves in this moment right now. So I don't know if you're one of the self-righteous that just has a squeaky clean story, like, I have never sinned really, but I know I need Jesus. Or you're like, oh my goodness, could Jesus ever accept me? We're worse than you could ever imagine. By the grace of God, we don't realize how bad our sin is. You know that? Even our mind and understanding of sin is covered with grace. Because if we actually knew how bad our sin would be, it would kill us. Jesus almost died thinking about the cross. Almost literally physically died thinking about the cross. He knew, and he suffered so that we don't have to. Following your own way will always leave you wanting. This is what Paul says. That's what Augustine says. That's what, when I spend time with some of my mentors who are in their 90s, in their 70s, in their 40s, this is what they tell me. Oh, Chris, I've been in business for 20 years. Oh, Chris, I've had this much money. Oh, Chris, I've had this in my marriage. Oh, Chris, I've had this in my neighborhood. Oh, Chris, I've had this as my health. Wanting, wanting. Wanting, wanting, but in Christ, where I'm meant to be, he's brought me into fellowship with him, and I am complete. I am whole. He has brought me something that I could never bring to myself. This is my favorite statement of the morning right here. God's want for you, God's want for me, was not and is not contingent on your want for him. This is so God's want for you is not contingent on you wanting him. Because you might wonder, Why did God choose me? If you're like me, when I was actually first becoming a Christian, I actually prayed and said to God for the first couple of years, God, you're lucky to have me. I promise, I really did, because I was naive. And I knew that he and I had this partnership now, but I was like, "Woo, you got a good one for your team, God." Because I thought I brought something to the table. What I realized was I was using God's gifts to me for evil prior to knowing him. And then when he adopted me and brought me in and saved me, he was also going to save me from myself and my self-righteousness and my perversion of even who I was. I went from saying, God, I've got someone great in you, instead of saying, you've got something great in me. But God put his greatness, his power, his life eternal in you and in me. The beauty of it not being contingent means this. He sees you as you are and says, I want you. He's not waiting for you to go, hey, God, I want you. And he goes, okay, how much? You know, when our kids are young, or maybe you still do this with somebody, says, I love you, like, how much? And when my kids, when I say, I love you, they're like, do you love me the most? I go, no, I love your sister more than you. I say that to them all the time. They're like, Dad, that's mean. I go, I know, but it's true. And just to tease, because I know they're playing that little manipulative game. God didn't look and say, hey, how much do you love me? I've got, I love you this much. He's like, I'll check for this week and I'll see. And then maybe I'll distribute my love to you. Thank God that he did it in the past so that we can look back and go, he knew then. He knew about me. Chip, he knew about you. Brett, he knew about you. Randy, he knew about you. He knew all about you. He said, I want you. And I'm going to do everything it takes to get you. So Paul just lists these things, the rubbish. And he says, I want to be found, verse 9, found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He said, if I'm going to have anything, it's going to be by faith. It's going to be by faith. My friend, listen, if you think, or I think, and this is the biblical truth. This is not Chris's ideas. These aren't my ideas. Your relationship with God comes by grace through faith. And he says, I choose to count everything besides faith in God. All I can bring is faith to you, God. By your grace, behind the grace that gives me the declaration of faith is grace, kindness, love, character. God, you might say, if somebody says, hey, how did you get to where you are with God? Oh, here's what I'd love for you to consider from the scriptures. God's character brought me where I am with God. What do you mean? God's character and action, his grace, his kindness, his love brought me into relationship with him. If you're taking notes, two really important slides, you need to take pictures because they're huge. I was practically breaking this down and thinking about what God did for us, how he chose to find us so we could follow him, and then what it looks like to respond. So if you could look at the screens, basically here's what it comes down to. God pursues mankind by, here's what he does. God pursues mankind by doing this. He reveals our sin. And the reason I want you to take great notes or write these scriptures down, because I can't go through all these scriptures with you, but if you're trying to understand how God changed us or how God pursued us, this is how he did it. I just broke it into three things. There could be more that I could describe, but three simple things. He reveals our sin to us. John 16 says that he convicts the world of sin. He actually, what that means is he reveals to you that you need him. For Paul, for Saul, when he's doing his life, what happened is the Holy Spirit came, but the person of Jesus, that power of the Spirit, and said, hey, you're going against me. And Paul went, oh no, I didn't know that. What does it take? And he goes, I've done it, but come follow me. And he followed him. So the Spirit convicts us of sin. The Spirit then also, how God pursues mankind, he pursues us by giving us his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given to us that we might see sin. We might be convicted of sin. Then the Holy Spirit does this. He saves us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says that he washes, sanctifies, and justifies us. These are huge words. Research them. Look them up. These are rich things of our faith that tell us how we're made right and we stay right with God and what his plan is for us. He saves us. He sanctifies us, which simply means he makes us more like God. Then he leads and teaches us through the scriptures. This is powerful. Why? Listen, we don't worship the scriptures, but this is what God has given to us that we might know him. This is the intellectual that births an emotional response to him. He leads and teaches us through the scriptures. We see in Hebrews that his scriptures, this word is living and active like a sword and can pierce through the things that are calloused and hardened in us. John 16:13 says, that Jesus is teaching his followers, and he says, I will lead you into truth by my Holy Spirit. This is how God's pursuit, do you see how he took initiative right there? Gentlemen, that's romance. That's how you lead a woman. We are his church. He has led us. He has wooed us. He said, sweetheart, you're broken, but I provided all that you need to be whole. And oh God, thank you. He didn't leave us alone. He said, now I'm going to lead you into truth. I'm going to change you and sanctify you. I've saved you. And then the last part is this. He reconciles us and made us ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read that passage in a moment. So then this is the mission of the church, by the way. I think City Lights to this point has actually kind of gotten stuck. We recognize we're saved, we're being sanctified, we're doing that in groups and connecting with one another. But the last part, the reason that Jesus has come to rescue us is so that he might send us out. The mission of the church is that we are reconciled to God, that we might reconcile others to him. A.W. Tozer says it like this, this whole thing that I talked about this morning. We pursue God because, and only because, he first put an urge within us that spurs us on to pursuit. Woo-hoo! It's so humbling. It's so rewarding. You have to know that when you're struggling and you're feeling bad about your sin or your lack of not doing the right things, that God looks at you and says, I put the pursuit in you, sweetheart. I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. Let that well up. Let that overflow. The Spirit will take care of that. So then the last part, this is the last slide for you. We respond to God then. So these are the responses. So God pursued us, and now the second part, this is what God does in us. This isn't a list for you to do. This is what God does by his Holy Spirit in us. Here we go. We respond to God then by what? Repenting from sin. When the first sermon was preached by Peter in Acts 2, what happened in the church? People repented. They said, what should we do after we preach? It would literally be like you guys going right now, Chris, we've heard the message of God. What do we do? Peter goes, repent and be baptized, meaning change your mind inside and demonstrate it on the outside with baptism to the world for them to see. Change your mind. How does this happen? The Spirit of God does this. So when you respond, I thought when I first became a Christian, I was like, I gave my life to God. Now when I say the scripture, I go, oh, he did this in me that went, oh, I love you and need you, God. He did this in me and through me and in you and in us. The second part is following his Holy Spirit by, well, we saw that he saves us and then we respond to that salvation, Acts 2. We perceive and then we receive and believe. Pursuing Christ's likeness, Matthew 5, ultimately the Spirit will make you like Christ, perfect and holy. In delighting and obeying the scriptures, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is on the law of God, which he meditates day and night. That's our new pleasure. That's our delight and our desire. Psalm 119 says, how might I not sin against you, God? By taking heed to your very words, by hiding them in my heart is what the Spirit's doing and leading us into. And last but not least, being reconciled to God. And this is where we're going next week and the week after. We are reconciled to God. Do you want to know why you've been reconciled to God? Do you know why God pursued you? Do you know why God did not wait for you to want him, but led with his want for you? Do you know why? So you could be reconciled and then you'd leave Camelot Cinemas today and you would let the world know they can be reconciled to God. That's the mission of the church. That is the mission of the church. As I close in prayer, I want to invite you just to prepare for a time to give back to God that which he's given to you financially if you wish to. The usher's going to come down with the giving baskets. As we've gone into two services, we're going to be moving some of the order of our worship times together. As you consider your response to God this morning, I hope and pray that you will not leave here today trying harder, but trusting in the work of God that brought you to him will be the same work and power that leads you to him. The saving grace that sustains you will be the grace that sustains you, basically. The grace of God, the loving kindness, the mercy of God saves and sustains you. You guys are very familiar, I'm sure, if you grew up in Christian culture with the footprints picture, where there's one set of footprints on the sand. You guys know that one, right? The story behind footprints is that the person was saying, God, I've been carrying my own weight, I've been doing my own thing, and eventually at the end, the Lord replies and says, I've actually been carrying you all along. You thought you've been a burden, you thought you were doing it all. I've actually been carrying the footprints in the sand are mine, they're not yours. It's actually true theologically. Something that's unlike all these Christian bookstores, a lot of them are actually not accurate biblically. This one actually is. My friend, he's been carrying us all along. He carried the cross for us so we didn't have to. He's given us desire for him because we would never muster up enough. He sustained our salvation forever and ever because we can never sustain it. That's our God. Don't you feel appreciation welling up? Do you sense that? Do you feel that, church? The truth in the mind will, that theology will birth doxology in you and me. God did what we can never do for ourselves, and he's not waiting for you to do something to change you. Blessed God, we thank you, we praise you for your truth that is alive in us. Be glorified in your church and do whatever it takes to be glorified in us. Thank you for first coming to us and not waiting for us to come to you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.